2 Samuel chapter 8, and we're continuing our studies in the life of David, but the words that we're looking at tonight have a great parallel to that prophecy that I read earlier in the meeting in Isaiah chapter 9 and words that we've just been singing together. 2 Samuel chapter 8, and we'll read from the verse 14 to the end. So 2 Samuel 8 and the verse 14. And he put garrisons, that is, David put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Eliahud, was recorder. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. And Zariah was the scribe. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were chief rulers. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We're thinking very especially about the words of verse 15. And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee for the great type that we have in David. We thank thee for all that we have been gleaning in previous weeks from the life of David. And we pray this evening, as we come again to think of his royal rule and our attention then directed to the son of David, O Lord, we pray that our hearts will be lifted up in gratitude, that our confidence will be restored as we see afresh that Jesus Christ is our reigning King. O Lord, come and grant that help of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. As Isaiah declared the great message of the coming Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It is very plainly stated that the coming Messiah would be the son of David. One who would be like unto David, and yet one who would excel David in all of his excellencies. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That title, the Everlasting Father, is not suggesting that he would take the role in the Trinity of the Father, but it rather has this idea of the Son of God being a father in the sense of his tenderness, in the sense of his care over his children. And in that list of titles, we have brought to us the fact that this child born was born king. The government shall be upon his shoulder. One of his titles, the Prince of Peace. And then in verse 7, of the increase of his government, and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever. And we have seen how in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that the Lord gave that great promise to David, that there would be one who would arise in his family line, who would be a great king. And as David was instructed concerning the Messiah that was to be born, he was told he would be king. And Isaiah then really draws upon that Davidic covenant, and he affirms again that this Messiah would be king. But Isaiah emphasizes that this king would be a king who would rule with judgment and with justice, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And surely as Isaiah spoke those words, his own heart and mind must have been brought back not only to 2 Samuel chapter 7, but to these words in 2 Samuel 8 and the verse 15. David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice over all his people. And as Isaiah prophesied then, he was emphasizing that this king would indeed be David-like, but he would excel David even in these great qualities. That David's reign, that is the reign of the coming David, the reign of Jesus Christ, would be one where he would execute judgment and justice upon all his people. And we saw last time that 2 Samuel 8 emphasizes how extensive David's reign was, that he was conquering more and more ground for the Lord's name. But as he conquered that ground, his reign had this great character, judgment and justice. Now, as we think then of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we think of his royal rule, remember how, as we read earlier in the meeting in Matthew chapter 2, the question that was asked was, where is he that is born king of the Jews? The question was not, where is he who is born, who will later become king of the Jews? But where is he born king? Where is the one that is king already? He has been born having inherited this throne. He was born king. Just as Christ reigned then, he reigns today from his throne in glory. He executes judgment and justice to all his people. He executes judgment and justice over all because he reigns over all. And though that reign and that justice and judgment is not fully apparent yet, not all have seen that, yet it is real. And one day his judgment and justice will be made manifest. As Isaiah spoke of this judgment and justice, he spoke of how it would be performed. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God, in his great burning passion after his own glory, would see that this king would arise and would see that this king would reign. The Lord, in his own passion after his glory today, it is still his desire that Christ would reign, and that desire is being fulfilled. Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. And as Christ reigns today, God's great desire is that glory would go to none other but his Son and to the Godhead. This evening then, we're going to look for a few moments at the king's reign of justice and judgment. I want to say first of all that holiness is the foundation of this reign. Holiness is the foundation of this reign. For in our text in 2 Samuel 8 and the verse 15, David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice. Now the word translated justice there is also the Hebrew word for righteousness. David executed judgment and righteousness. His just judgment then was such because of this righteousness that it was founded upon, holiness that it was founded upon. In 2 Samuel 23, in the verse 3, it says, "He that ruleth over men must be just." Or, "He that rules over men must be righteous." He must be righteous. He must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And David was such a man. Of course, those words in their fullest sense are speaking of Jesus Christ. He is the only one that has that truly just and righteous reign. But David here in shadow form did reign then in righteousness. Holiness undergirded the functioning of that kingdom. And surely David had grasped the great authority of those words, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And as he recognized that he was a servant king, a servant serving Almighty God, it was his desire then that he would reign in holiness. And his reign then was an expression of these great grounds of holiness. Now, what is true of David in shadow form is true in an absolute sense of our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. For at the very core of his reign is this great principle of holiness. And Christ then reigns tonight in judgment and justice because he rules righteously. He rules in holiness. As we think of the attributes of God, the characteristics of God, we are to remember that all of the Lord's characteristics, all of the Lord's attributes, flow from this great attribute of holiness. And all of the Lord's attributes are in perfect harmony with this great crowning attribute of holiness. As Stephen Charnock said, this attribute has an excellency above the other perfections of God. As some writers draw out how in Isaiah chapter 6 you have that threefold cry, holy, 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 holy. Now, while we could very well say of God, love, 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 the whole earth is full of thy love. Or we could say, goodness, 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 the whole earth is full of thy goodness. That particular cry in that threefold sense is only used of holiness. Holy, holy, holy. And God did put then a very special stamp upon that attribute. And as Jesus Christ reigns then, all of that reign flows from his holiness, and as we'll see in a moment, is in perfect harmony with it. You remember how as Christ came, the one that was born king, it was emphasized that he was also born holy. That holy thing, that holy one, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the Lord's mercy, it flows from the fact that he was born that holy one. The Lord's goodness, the Lord's justice, the Lord's judgment, it all then has its basis in this holiness. Holiness, the foundation of this reign. I want to see then, secondly, honorableness, the distinctiveness of this reign. Honorableness, the distinction of this reign. For David's reign was one of equity. And that really is the idea that is brought out in these words of our text. David executed judgment and justice. There was equity, or perhaps we might say today, true fairness in the land. Now, I must say that not everyone would always have maintained that David's reign was fair. Not all would have been united at all times in saying David's reign was one of equity. And yet, while there were times David might have been charged with inequity, in fact, he was reigning in true equity. If you look in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and the verse 2, 2 Samuel 8 and the verse 2. I mentioned this last week in passing, where David smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them to the ground, even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so there were these two lines put out. One signified this people are to live. The other line signifying this people, they must die. Now remember, the comment here is David reigned executing judgment and justice. There was equity. There was fairness. And yet some might look at that and they might say, well, how was that fair? That some would be destroyed and some would be preserved. And yet David, as the reigning monarch, had the prerogative in this case to decide. Was it just for David to spare some of the Moabites? We could say it was just. Because remember, he and his own family line had that link to Moab. Ruth had come from Moab. Was it not right then that David would have compassion toward a people among the Moabites? Equally, the Moabites had performed cruel attacks upon the Israelites. They were the enemies of God and of his people. Was it right then that Moabites would be destroyed? Absolutely. That was fair and equitable. But what gave David the right to choose who would fall into which category? The right lay in the fact that he was a sovereign king. And that surely does point us to Christ's kingdom. I mentioned last week in our Bible reading that some writers see a parallel to the words of verse 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where it speaks of how we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, and them that are saved unto them that perish. The life of the Christian is to be a beautiful fragrance, a sweet savour. And yet while it is a fragrance, its effect is not the same on all men. 2 Corinthians 2:16. To the one, we are a savour of death unto death. And to the other, a savour, a fragrance, a smell of life unto life. And there are times as we preach the gospel, there are times as we share the gospel with others, and our message is a ministry of condemnation. As we bring the gospel, there is a fragrance, but tragically, in the hardness of heart, it has been for them a savour of death unto death, having rejected that message. And how awful will be their eternity as the vial of God's justice is opened upon them. But for others, as we preach, it is a savour of life unto life. As some are alerted to their need, they are awakened and they flee to Christ. Now, as we think of that, is God just to harden the sinner and that sinner would be condemned to everlasting justice? Yes, he is. Is God just to open the eyes of another and to reveal to that man his need and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to save him? Absolutely, God is just to do both. Remember, Paul asked that question in Romans 9:20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? How can we turn to God and say, why would you choose one and pass over another? Why would Jacob be chosen and Esau left to perish? What right has man to accuse God of injustice? None at all. Before God, we are to be silent, because the reign of Christ and the reign of God is one of equity. David executed judgment and justice over all his people. God never sets aside his justice in his dealings with men. When the Lord has mercy upon a sinner, God has not set aside his justice. Remember those words of Romans 3 to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And so for the one that comes to Jesus Christ, he discovers Christ to be the justifier, justified by his blood. And yet, at the very same time, he remains just. He remains righteous. And so then, as God takes a sinner, God's justice for the sin of that sinner is not denied. But rather, God's justice for that sin, God's just demands are dealt with in the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. The soul that sins, it shall die. Jesus Christ has taken the punishment. Those just demands are met. And therefore, out of justice, out of holiness, we see mercy. We see reconciliation. All of those things are in perfect harmony. How can the conversion of a soul be in keeping with God's justice? Because as our sin is put in Jesus Christ, the just demands are met. And then as the righteousness of Christ is put to our account, we are accepted in him. We are received as the sons of God. If the Father were to reject us, he would reject his own Son. He would become unjust. If the Father was to take one who was accepted in Christ, to take that soul and to sever him from Christ and to cast that soul into everlasting eternity, God would cease to be just. But God in his justice unites a people to his Son. They remain united to him. They are accepted in him. Often today we hear calls for equity. Complaints are rightly made when judges give sentences that are much too lenient. How much we see of that in judgment, even in this land. Occasionally, complaints are made when a sentence appears to be too harsh. There was some discussion about that after the meeting this morning, that an intruder could come into a home, a father protect his family from that intruder, but it would be the father that would end up in prison. The intruder would go free before the law. That is an injustice. And so it is right that men would call for equity. And men do, in some measure, call for justice. And yet so many that call for justice would deny such a right to Almighty God. They want God to set aside justice. And so they want a place in heaven, but they don't want to be righteous before God. They are like Balaam. Remember how Balaam said, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And surely he had in view there that the righteous die well, they die in peace. And Balaam wanted that. Let me die the death of the righteous. Surely he also wanted the reward of the righteous. On the other side of the process of death, let me die the death of the righteous, let my end be like his. Let me be received into glory. And Balaam wanted an honourable thing. But he didn't want God to be just. You see, he said, let me die the death of the righteous. He never said, let me live the life of the righteous. He wanted the rewards of the righteous without ever experiencing righteousness and the transforming of it in his own life. The Lord is a God of judgment and justice. And it is true today that as Christ reigns, he reigns in justice and in judgment. In our text, it says, David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And the question could rightly be asked, is this mention of all people, is that referring to the nation of Israel proper, the actual tribes, or is it referring to these extended borders, as we talked about last time, to Mesopotamia, to the Mediterranean Sea, to Egypt? Surely, as David executed judgment and justice, it is this broader number that are in view. Yes, there was an execution of judgment over the actual tribes of Israel, but over all of these nations as well that were now subdued. If you look at verse 6, in verse 6, then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus. We have similar words through the chapter in verse 14. He put garrisons in Edom. Now, why did David put these garrisons? So that he might reign in judgment and justice. You see, it is true that Christ has a very special reign in his church today. Christ is reigning among his people in that sense. But remember, he is creator of all. And he reigns then over all men, whether they acknowledge that or so, whether they acknowledge that to be so or not. And just as David had those garrisons, so Christ reigns by his providential dealings. Christ reigns by his restraint and the withdrawing of restraint. Christ is seen to it, despite the wicked desires of men, that his ends ultimately are being accomplished, because Christ is reigning in justice and in judgment. Christ is reigning in equity. He is reigning so now, and he will reign so in the future. If you could turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19 and the verse 11. Revelation 19 and the verse 11. I saw heaven opened. Behold a great horse. Sorry, behold a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And surely this parallels with our text of the king, that his reign was one of righteousness, judgment and justice. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And surely we could write over those words of the verse 15, reading of the sword and of the rod, that David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. Those that were to receive justice unto condemnation, there will be that justice as the great Lord appears. For those that the Lord will deal with justly in acceptance, we will enter into that great eternal glory. But the Lord always reigning in equity. We can certainly take great encouragement in this. If you could turn back to 2 Samuel 8 again. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, we'll not go through all of these words, but at the end of the chapter, we read of various men. We read of Joab, we read of Zadok, we read of Benaiah. And there were various officers in the nation from a military point of view, from what we might call a civil point of view, civil servants, recorders, secretaries, and then officers ecclesiastically. And David then was executing this judgment and justice, and he had men that he was using to accomplish those means. And isn't that true today? The ministers of Christ politically are those that are in political power. And the Lord has servants who are raised up in his kingdom spiritually, officers in the church. They are referred to in 1 Peter 5:2 as the oversight, those that oversee, those that care for. Hebrews 13:7, those that rule over. Now, those men then are to be executing judgment and justice. There ought to be fairness and equity in the house of God. And we ought to pray that officers in the church, that they would perform that role in equity. But there are times, men being men, that they fall short of God's standard. There are times that judgments are made by church sessions and they are not in equity. But as God's people, we can take great encouragement because we have a King who executes judgment and justice. And even if we are wronged by men, the Lord will vindicate his own. Equally so, there are times when church sessions are maligned wrongfully, and the officers of the church are evil spoken of. And yet, while good judgment has been taken, they are maligned, and the Lord sees to it that those men in time are vindicated. Why is that so? Because the Lord is reigning in his church, and he reigns as David reigned, executing judgment and justice. May we strive then to walk in paths of holiness. That is, holiness really undergirded this kingdom, that we would walk in such ways. So then, holiness was the foundation of the reign, honourableness the distinctive of the reign, and I want to see, thirdly then, happiness was the blessing of the reign. For as you think of these words of our text in 2 Samuel 8:15, David executed judgment and justice unto all his people, the words are not written here to suggest that the nation was now miserable. Now, they had known much miserableness, and that was when they had Saul as king, who had not reigned with this judgment and justice. There had not been the equity during the reign of Saul that there was in the reign of David, and there had been much miserableness as a result. The words here suggest, rather, that there was happiness in the nation as a result of this. John Calvin draws out that comment as he comments on these words. And he speaks of how happy a nation will be then, where there is equity, where there is judgment and justice. And while a nation where there is true equity will be happy, so too a nation where there is inequity will know much miserableness. Remember how in Isaiah 59 there's that lament, judgment is turned away backward, justice standeth afar off. And let us be clear, that was a lament. And as in this land, judgment is turned away backward, truth is fallen in the street, equity cannot enter be sure that these so-called freedoms that the nation is enjoying will only bring more miserableness. But where there is true justice and judgment, there is happiness. And surely that was the great emphasis at the birth of Christ. If you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And we have here in this portion a wonderful contrast between the miserableness of the reign of Herod and the blessedness of the reign of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 2 and the verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. And notice these words then, and all Jerusalem with him. Now we can easily understand why Herod was troubled. He was afraid of his own vulnerable position. But why do we read, all Jerusalem was troubled with him? Not for the same reason. Many would have been quite happy if Herod was removed. Why were they troubled? Because they knew he was a wicked, evil tyrant. And they had grounds for such views of him. I remember how later in this chapter we read of his tyranny. In that awful decree of the destruction of innocent children in Bethlehem and the surrounds. The people of Jerusalem had grounds. They had the right, we could say, to be greatly troubled concerning this King Herod. And yet, as you read on through this passage, how different is the reign of the king that is born. If you look in verse 6, Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And the word rule there that we have in Matthew chapter 2 verse 6 is also a word that has the idea of feed, care. And so this king would be a governor. He would rule. But he would not be a tyrant. He would be one that would be full of compassion. He would not despise the poor and the needy. And so then we read of how the wise men, they went on this search again. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Remember how back in Jerusalem there was trouble, there was fear. But these men going to the other king, they were filled, rejoicing with exceeding great joy. You remember how sometime before in Luke chapter 2, the angel speaking on the night of Christ's birth, it speaks of how they brought good tidings of great joy. You see, this was a different king. Good tidings of great joy. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace. The thing that men were longing for, that the kingdoms of men could not deliver, this king would bring it. A king of peace. Good will toward men. No other kingdom was bringing that goodwill that was spoken of concerning Jesus Christ. How miserable this world would be if this king had never come. A friend of mine preached a message along that line this morning over in the eastern states. How miserable this earth would be if this king had never been born. Praise God, this king has come. And we can rejoice in this. Spurgeon, as he spoke of this reign of Christ being one of judgment and justice, he made this comment, God has resolved to bless us. God has resolved to make us happy. And how are we to be happy as we think of this great king and his reign? He himself, of course, is the happy king. He is that one that is anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And no king is as blessed as this king. And our happiness then is found in his royal rule. Our confidence is in him. One day our happiness will be full. Now our happiness is at times mingled with tears. Our faith is mingled with unbelief. But one day the blessing associated with this kingdom will for us be full. As we see that equity of Jesus Christ made most manifest, every enemy silenced and destroyed, Christ shall reign forever and ever. And may we truly rejoice today then that our King is one who reigns with judgment and justice. We trust the Lord will bless his word to offer.